Has anybody figured out the major theme in the message this morning? We've kind of seen it in all of the hymns that we've sung, and it's about the King. As we're going through this Advent schedule that I've got, the title for this week's, the third Sunday of Advent, the title is "The King Was Crowned with Thorns." And, you know, of course, when we come to Christmas, we invariably focus on the birth of Jesus, because that's the event that defines Christmas. But we always have to remember that the birth of Jesus is pretty much irrelevant if we don't have the crucifixion of Jesus. Without the cross, his birth doesn't really matter. It's the fact that he came to be that sacrifice on the cross for us that's the compelling thing in the story of Christmas. And one of the characters, one of the facets of the story in here is the fact that Jesus Christ is, always has been, and always will be a king. And in the hymn that we sang, "Come Thou Long Expected," Jesus is born a child and yet a king. And that line was stuck in my mind, and I couldn't remember what hymn it was in, and I had to do my official high-level research to figure that out. I went and asked Barb. she knows everything when it comes to the hymns. So the thing, though, is that this baby was already a king. That wasn't something that he grew into. It wasn't something that he became when the father died. You know, a normal king inherits that when his father dies, whatever. So we have a somewhat different kind of king. But as I was looking at this, and I have to admit, I wasn't feeling real good a lot of this week, and was having a hard time concentrating on anything. You know, when you got a cold and you try to concentrate, you either just sit there and stare blankly ahead or you fall asleep, one or the other. I thought we were going to have about 3 minutes worth of message this morning. Well, then I started feeling a little better yesterday, and I was praying about this, and next thing I knew, we're going to be here until 4 o'clock this afternoon. The thing is that the idea of Jesus Christ as king is a huge thing. You realize how many of our hymns, how many scripture passages, how many of the things that we visualize about Jesus are focused on this idea of him being the king. And we struggle with the idea of a king because of our culture. And it's really important that when we think about Jesus, we understand the characteristics of what defines a king. You know, the king is the ruler. He is the absolute, undisputed authority. And of course, Jesus Christ fits into this. He is the greatest king who ever lived. His authority is absolute. It cannot be challenged. There's nobody who can even begin to approach the power that he has. As the creator of the world, he is the ruler of the world. And so when we think about what a king is, the king is a political leader. He's someone who has got that particular role, but a king goes beyond that. A king is also a spiritual and moral leader. When you think in terms of human history and human kings, the king was someone who was appointed by God. The expression, the divine right of kings, the idea that God himself chose the rulers over the people, and that because they were chosen by God, they were answerable only to God. And so the king carries this tremendous power, this tremendous authority. But with that, there is a tremendous responsibility as well. Is the king was responsible for the well-being of his subjects. He was responsible for caring for them, for meeting their needs. A lot of things that we use in Christmas come out of the Middle Ages and the tail end of the Middle Ages and into the later, a little bit into the later era. But one of the things that is said in the Middle Ages, there's this expression, the oath of fealty. And the oath of fealty was what a person would make to the lord or king or whatever, the person who was sort of the next ruler over them. And the oath of fealty said that they would pledge their total loyalty to that person. They would fight for them. They would work for them. They would devote themselves to this person. And in particular, an oath to a king would be that way, that they would completely devote themselves to the king. But the oath of fealty was not a one-way oath, because the person who was the superior in the relationship also took in that oath that they would care for and protect and defend the people who were under them. And so there was that idea of the king had a responsibility for the people below him. Now, when we go into Scripture and we go through and look at the history of kings in Scripture, and of course, mainly we're looking at Israel, and of course, Israel functions with God as its king initially. This was God's plan, is that Israel was a nation ruled by Him and by Him alone, and that they would not have a human ruler. The people didn't do so well with that. They wanted to have human rulers. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other people. And so, at their request, God appointed a king. Now, the first king that God appointed, I think, was to be an example to them, because Saul failed. He failed the people terribly. And he was replaced by David. And David was a pretty good king, and God made a promise to David. He said that he would never cease to have a descendant on the throne of Israel, that his line would be the rulers of Israel forever. Now, of course, when we start thinking of Jesus as the descendant of David, through that human line of descent into the kingship, he has that position. But he was the king already. He was already the king before that. And so keep that in mind as we look at a couple of things. Because when the prophet started talking about the Messiah who was going to come, they talked about the Messiah as the king. He was the one who was going to fulfill this role of the king of Israel. And so, just a couple of quick places here in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 5 and 6. And these are very familiar. These are going to be very familiar to you. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, notice just a couple of things in there. Okay, he's talking about a time is coming when he's going to raise up to David, in the house of David, a branch, that is a descendant, who's going to be a king. He's going to reign and he's going to prosper. He's going to make the nation great. And he's going to execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. This description of the king that's being promised there is the king who is going to put Israel back into a right relationship with God. The imagery real easily can be read as, you know, we're going to be a great political nation and we're going to take over the world and all of those kinds of things. But when you really think about it, this is all about righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. Oh, gee. Maybe it's a little different kind of king that we're talking about here. Now, we have another very familiar verse in Isaiah chapter 9. And where'd it go? Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, we have a prophecy of the Messiah, of the King who is coming, and we have a prophecy that the government will be on his shoulder, that he will be a ruler. He will bear on himself the power and the authority of government. It's a prophecy of a king. But again, it goes well beyond that. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. See, it takes him out of that realm of the worldly king. Mighty God. The Messiah is not to be viewed just as another worldly king. He's Mighty God. The power of the Almighty. He is Everlasting Father. Again, not in the worldly realm. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end. Eternal. And so the idea of the eternal kingdom, eternal king, this is the last king, the final king that is being prophesied here. And so we have, looking forward, we have the prophecies of the king. And as we get really close to this, we're back into Luke, the other end of Luke from where we read a few minutes ago. In Luke chapter 1, and this is the angel appears to Mary. And I like this story. And having come in, I'm in verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. That has always struck me as possibly the greatest understatement in Scripture. She was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." There we are, back to that same prophecy that we have in Isaiah, the eternal king, the king that has no end. And to be truthful, the king who had no beginning. He was eternal from time past to time in infinite time in the future. And so when Jesus is actually born, the understanding that he is a king continues. And so in Matthew, we have the story of the wise men. And in Matthew chapter 2, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Now, one of the other things I want you to just kind of tuck aside here is that these are not Jews. These are not people who were under the covenant. These are not people that we think of as part of God's people. These were scholars from somewhere off in the eastern countries who came because by their own religious readings, by their own study, by their interpretation of the signs in the sky, they understood that a king was being born to rule over Israel. God made sure that these people out here somewhere to the east, see, we're in the west, so we're in God's country, and the people... No, I won't go there. that these people coming from the east knew that the king was being born. This was a royal birth. They understood that the king was born. They didn't know the nature of the king, really. They didn't understand. They brought him kingly gifts, the things that you give to the king. And what they may not have understood at this point, and certainly, you know, Herod didn't like hearing that there was a king being born. They didn't necessarily understand that this was not the heir to the throne. This baby was not waiting to ascend to the throne. He was born a child and yet a king. He was a king at that moment. He was ruling over everything. Now, Jesus himself, he proclaims his kingship. And there's a lot of places that we could, and I'm just going to grab a couple here out of my list in the interest of getting to the cookies eventually. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14, Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And he announces the kingdom of God is at hand. Now if the kingdom of God is at hand, that implies that the king is at hand as well. And so he makes this kind of subtle implication at the very beginning of his ministry. And then at the end of his ministry, if you go to the Gospel of John and chapter 18, and in John 18:33, Jesus is on trial before Pilate, and they're kind of having a little question and answer thing that's going on, and in verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answers, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. If I were a worldly king, my followers would come and they would fight. They would take him away." But he also says, "But now, my kingdom is not from here." Now. And we talked last week about the fact that Jesus is going to return. We can expect him back. We know that he is going to return. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. At that point, he will not say, "My kingdom now is not from here." He'll say, "Now it's here on earth." His kingdom on earth is going to be established. But he says, "This is true. I am a king." He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't hedge on that. He says, "I am a king." This is what I was born for, to die. Now, Pilate may not quite understand what he's saying there, but that's really the message. It says this trial, this mess of false accusations and conspiracy that is being put together to send Jesus to the cross so that he will be executed and be out of the hair of the leaders of the Jewish people, that whole thing is working his plan, and his plan is to die. You see, if we go back to the scripture that we started with this morning, in Luke chapter 23, Pilate had written a title that was put over Jesus on the cross. It says, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, the Jewish leaders wanted him to change it, and he didn't. I think Pilate may have been either convinced of the fact that Jesus was truly the king, or that he really liked the fact that it annoyed the Jewish leaders. He wanted them to know that anybody who claimed to be a king of the Jews was going to end up dead. It's kind of a way of squelching rebellion. But Jesus was taken and crucified, and the only crown that he ever got while he was on earth, while he was this king living on earth, the only crown that he ever got were those thorns that they twisted up and crammed on his head to try to humiliate him, to try to cause him pain and suffering before they killed him. And what happens in here? Jesus is on the cross, and he's hanging there, dying, between two thieves. And one thief says to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He recognizes the kingship of Jesus Christ. As he's dying on the cross, he knows he's in the presence of the king, and he asks the king to extend mercy to him. And Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That king, King Jesus, extended his protection. He fulfilled his half of that oath of fealty. He expressed his love and his concern and his care for his subjects in going to the cross. And at that very, very small point, one man dying on the cross next to Jesus, he extended to that man all of the love and all of the grace and all of the mercy that that man needed to spend eternity in paradise with Jesus. The king may have worn a crown of thorns, but he wore it for us. Somewhere along the line, this thief knew enough about Jesus. He heard enough. Somebody said something so that when he was confronted with Jesus Christ in person, he was able to say, "Lord, your kingdom." He understood because he had heard something somewhere down the line. And I want us to go out from here with this idea that Christmas, it's not just about the manger. It's really about the cross. That's eventually where we're going to end up, is at the cross. That's what the whole point of the life of Jesus takes us to, is the cross. But this is the time when the message of Jesus Christ can be spread. This is a time when the world is really much more open to hearing who Jesus is, to hearing about the birth of the King, to hearing about His love made manifest on the cross at Calvary. It's an opportunity. And I picked the final hymn, Go Tell It on the Mountain, because it says to us that we have a responsibility, part of our half of that oath of fealty, part of our responsibility is to go and tell, to share the truth of Jesus Christ, to let the world know that the King was born in Bethlehem, that the King put on His crown of thorns, that the King died because He cared about us so much, and that the King promises us an eternal place in His kingdom, in paradise. Let's stand and sing.